You know, you're going to receive exactly what you expect to receive when you come out. Nothing more, nothing less. I'm expecting a roof to come off. I mean, spiritually. And I'm not going to accept anything less than that, because that was the promise God gave us. Father, we just thank you for this time to be in your presence. We thank you, Father, that your people come out to sit at your table to receive all that you have for them. Don't let them go away disappointed, Father. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before your throne of grace with great expectation, knowing that you want to bless your children. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'm going to teach on the contrast of the snow to a Christian life. When God gave me the title of this revival, I said, well, already. So I'm surprised at what God thinks about snow and stars. All the decorations you see in here is exactly how God told us to put it. So what you see is what God wanted in here. He told me not to put the hay away or straw, whatever it is. It's because I want them all to remember my son was born in a manger, not in a great fancy hotel. So that's why you still see the bales of hay up from the fall festival. Snow is beautiful and is a reminder of God's great creative power. Snow illustrates the pure and sinless nature of Christ. Snow illustrates God's word working in individuals. Snow illustrates forgiveness and the covering up of that which is dirty and ugly. Snow comes from the Lord. This is all things we're going to find out about tonight, all right? First, snow is a reminder of God's great creative power. I'm sorry, I'm trying not to lose my voice. I sang Sunday and I shouldn't have done that. All right, first, snow is a reminder of God's great creative power. Treasures of the snow. In Job 38, 22 and 23, he says, have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? Then Job 37, 6 says, for he, God, says to the snow, fall on the earth, likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. One of the most attention-getting things about snow is when we begin to see those first snowflakes falling, we know the snowflakes are falling because God has told them to fall on the earth. Isn't that what we just read in Job? God told them to fall. So anytime you see snow, quit cursing it. Thank God because God told it to snow. He wants to please us. I don't know about you, but I like snow. At first, the snowflakes may be very small. They may not be very plentiful. After a short while, they may begin to come a lot faster. They begin to come in larger sizes. They may be in different shapes and designs. Those who have done research say that there have never been two snowflakes just exactly alike. I read where there was a young boy who started out as a young boy, spent his whole entire life doing nothing but researching snowflakes. I think that's awesome, and he wrote quite a bit about what he found out about snowflakes. For God to create the trillions of snowflakes that he has created, and for no two of them to be alike, points out the great power of God. You know, when I was writing this, I thought about how when it does snow, all those snowflakes, and not a one of them is the same. I don't bother looking at to see whether it's the same to you. This little boy did that, though. This wasn't his teaching. This was just, he wrote a big book about it. But he was so fascinated with snow, and his parents kept getting him these bigger and bigger cameras so he could really, you know, get the intricate part of it, and he found out a whole lot about snowflakes. The unique thing about snowflakes reminds us that God not only created them, but God created everything else in the world. Jeremiah 32:17 says, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. declaration is made that everything was created by God. Have you ever sat and just looked around about you and the trees and just everything, you know, and the asphalt on the highways and everything? God created all of that. You know, when you see something different and unique, you know that God had a hand in that thing. You know, I'm talking about a building or whatever. God had a hand in that. He put that thought in somebody's mind, and that's how that thing was birthed. It all comes from God. Everything. You know, your light bulbs, your washing machines. You just think of all these different, I don't know how your mind works, but every time I see something new, I thought, gosh, that person must have been really in tune to God to think about, to make that thing that way, you know. And we sit around, our minds are just in a ditch somewhere, and God can't tell us anything to make, right? Wouldn't it be awesome to have your mind so in tune to God that He could just tell you to make something different and unique that nobody's ever seen or heard of before? You know, we're missing out so much on God. We're just sitting around. We're really not working to our full potential. We're really not. And we get an idea, we think, oh, well, that seems stupid. And then you just let it go. Well, don't let it go and don't think it's stupid. Sit and meditate on it and see what God wants to show you about it. I'm really serious. I do think the body of Christ, the reason why it's bored is because their mind is in tune with God's mind, and He would like to tell you a whole lot of things, but He can't because you're too busy playing your games, watching your TV, or fighting with your wife, or, you know, yelling at your kids, or whatever. And your mind has not stayed upon Christ. Now, if you're getting too cold, wave your hand, and I'll tell Brother Chris, turn the air conditioner off, because everybody was getting too hot. So in Jeremiah 51, 15 and 16, Jeremiah goes into detail about the power, wisdom, and understanding of God, and many of the special things that God created. Verse 15 says, He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heaven by His understanding. Now see, God says He wants to give us wisdom. So let's read that again. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heaven by His understanding. And when He utters His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. You know, you could just about make yourself go a little bit whoopee if you really sat and thought about all the things that God does, right? And just think of the magnitude of what He does. And you, when you stop and think, you read all this stuff, and well, it's not stuff, all these things that God wrote, and then you look in the heavens, and you know, we just wander around in our cars or walk. We don't pay no attention. But do you understand what could be going on over top of you? How God's up there creating and moving and you know, having His angels go here, there, and everywhere. I hear Him say, I'm dispatching angels every second of every day. The activity that's going on over above us, and we act like we're just little sticks walking around here. You know, God said, come up into the third heaven. He wants us up there into that busyness. He wants us up in there where all these great, wonderful, supernatural things are happening. But we're still content to be walking down here in this mundane world. Nothing exciting happened, you know. Well, my kids wouldn't sleep last night. Well, my wife got mad because looked at a cross. Well, you know, who cares about it? Who really cares about all those things? Our mind should be stayed in the supernatural realm. I don't know if God's doing this to you, but I'm just about ready just to leave this earth and go up there and live and just say hello to you every now and then down here. Because we have nothing down here that's interesting. But in the heavens, there's all kind of interesting things going on. I'm really serious about this. Just ask Brother Chris some of the conversations I have with him. I think when I found, he probably thought I just lost all my mind. Just as no two snowflakes are alike, no two human beings are exactly alike. Aren't we glad about that? You know, my mother had identical twin boys. I mean, they were identical, and I'm just wondering what in them was not alike, you know. I mean, I know their fingerprints aren't, but you know, they say that no two human beings are exactly alike. No set of fingerprints are exactly alike. Snowflakes are different, and so are we. different sizes, shapes, needs, desires. Not one of us is the same. Look around here in this room. There's not one of us in here the same tonight. Aren't we glad? We're all different. We're all unique. We all bring something different and unique into the body of Christ. We really would be bored to tears if we all came in here the same. A bunch of little clones, you know, walking around. Somebody wound us up before we came in the door, you know. We got wound up all right, but not by little, you know. Still, we all have a common need, which is Jesus Christ. It does not matter who you are. You can be big, little, tall, short, dumb, smart, pretty, ugly, famous, not famous, rich, poor. It doesn't matter. Right? Snowflakes and all of God's creation prove in many ways that everything that was created came from our all-powerful God. It doesn't matter. When you really look and see the people that God uses, they're never the same. They're different. And you think, wow, look, God's using them. But your wow isn't in wonderful. You're thinking, I can't believe God's using them. Amen? Come on. Who was that there? Was it David Ring? Was that his name? Brother Larry, was it David Ring, that young man? He had something, but what did he have? Y'all know him. Polio, was it polio he had? Huh? Cerebral palsy. And the first time I saw him, I thought, well, look how God's using that man. Powerfully he used that man. And he didn't care that he was the way he was. He was happy in the Lord, and he was excited, and he got the people excited. And God's power moved. But here we are, we all have all of our faculties about us, and we walk just perfect and talk just perfect, and our arms don't fling and flail. And we just say, well, what's God going to do today? But David Ring, he was excited to get even to get awake in the morning because he wanted to see what God was going to do today. Because he knew he was going to do something wonderful. And so each one of us need to have the very same attitude. God has designed everyone and everything so wonderful. Snow speaks of purity. So anyhow, what I was trying to get across there, you are wonderfully made. You are unique. You're different. Be happy with yourself. Snow speaks of purity. And Daniel 7 is one of a few passages in the Bible that use snow to give us a picture of the pure and sinless nature of Christ. Daniel 7:9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Daniel speaks of one called the Ancient of Days. This term refers to Christ and the fact that Christ is eternal in nature. Christ has always existed and Christ will always exist in the future. He just is. Have you ever tried to explain to your kids where he came, where God came from, and how long is he going to live, you know? And you say, he just was. What do you mean he just was? Well, he just was. When your eyes tell Gabriel, when you die and go to heaven, honey, then you can ask God all these questions because he has all the answers and because I don't have none of them. All right, we just know that he is, right? We don't need to know anything else, do we? That's the problem with the body of Christ, though. We want to know where he came from. How long has he been here? Is he ever going to die? You know, we have all these dumb things that we want to know. I don't want to know, but the body of Christ wants to know. And because nobody has any answer, they say, well, then why should we serve him? If you can't prove anything, why do you want to serve him? Well, we just do. I know you serve the devil because you can see the devil. He manifests himself. He gives you everything that you want, the instant that you want it. He'll take you to hell and back more times than you care to go. But you'll serve him because, after all, you can see him. He comes and he speaks with you. He gives you every desire of your heart. And then he kills you. I can see why some people don't want to serve God, because you believe and 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 you believe. And then you're still believing. But with the devil, he said, "What do you want? There it is, take it. The instant you want it." But he never tells you that he's taking you to hell with what he gives you instantly. And see, with God, we're walking by faith and not by sight. And we're believing and believing and believing and believing and believing our way right into heaven. Amen. I know about you, but that's a better picture for me than what Satan has to offer. Satan, really, do you understand? Satan does have anything to offer, does he, Nancy? But trouble upon trouble upon trouble. Heartache, she says. She served him for a season before she got saved. Come on. But God, he offers you everything. It might not be in your hands tangible, but he offers you everything. Read your word. And I don't know about you, but I don't care if I ever go in a chariot ride. I don't care if I ever, whatever they're talking about, they're doing. I just know I serve a living God. And I know one day I'm going to sit in heavenly places with him. And I'm going to be the happiest little thing you ever want to see in your life. I'm not going to be worried about how hot the fires are getting and what demon's going to come and torment me next. And, you know, all that junk. I'm just going to be walking the streets of gold, singing with the angels and just having a good time. You know, there's not too much, you know, I don't want you to have a hard time choosing between the two. Just like that young man we watched Wednesday night. And, you know, I don't know, God or somebody took him to hell. You know, he served the devil all those years. And the devil gave him everything. And he bragged about how he could kill people all the time. But was never in hell. That surprised me. Until he started wanting to serve Jesus. Then he was all of a sudden taken to hell and saw all the torment and everything there. See, Satan didn't show him all that. Satan just kept giving him all the good, what he thought was good stuff. But then all of a sudden when he found out was hell all about it, I don't want no part of this. So I'm going to tell you right up front, you really don't want no part of that. Because God's taken me there 3 times then. I don't care to ever go there again. That is really what increased my compassion for those who are lost or dumb and lost and dying. Because really, if you're lost and dying, you're dumb, right? Because if you had wisdom, you wouldn't be lost and dying, would you? Think about that. If you had wisdom, you wouldn't be going down the road you're going down. I'm hearing God say the ugly truth is that Satan offers more to the people and gives them more instantly than what he will. God offers you eternal life. But yet people don't look at that as a great gift. They look at what Satan gives as more wonderful and greater. And so you see, you're just going to have to make up your mind. I don't know why God's going this way, but you're just going to have to make up your mind. Where do I really want to end up one day? Do I want to end up in heavenly places with my Father? Walking the streets of gold and singing with the angels, or just up in heaven, just sitting somewhere. I don't care. Or do you want to be in hell, being tormented forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? You know, if you really, really, why don't you people just get into the Spirit? And why don't you just really understand there is a war going on over us? And that Satan really does have his dominion. And his demons are constantly coming on earth to harass the people. And there is a heaven where there's activity going on constantly getting ready for the second return of Jesus Christ. And they're constantly, the angels are always excited when a saint comes on home to live forever. There's activity everywhere. But we want to live in this little bubble. Maybe it's just God stirring me up. I don't know, but I've always thought this way, but it's getting worse. You know, we all just want to live in this little bubble, you know, where everything's secure. Everything is not secure, guys. And if you're going to preach the gospel and you're going to be an evangelist or whatever you're going to be, you're going to have to be on fire for the things in the supernatural realm. You're going to have to get out of this mundane world because you're going to have something to offer to the world. And unless you're up there in the heavenly places, unless you're understanding that there's a heaven and a hell and there's a lot of activity there and both are trying to vie for our lives, you're not going to have anything to offer the world. Well, here, I just have Jesus to offer you. They want more you to tell them. They want you to say, I have a realm, a supernatural realm to offer you. I have a supernatural realm where you can go up in there and you can see the great signs, wonders, and miracles. You can talk with the angels. You can talk to Jesus. You can do great and mighty exploits there. There's a supernatural realm where you can get out of this junk that we walk in and you can walk in that supernatural realm. I've been tired of this for a long time. The clothing of Christ is said to be as white as snow. We just read that in Daniel. The hair of Christ is said to be like pure wool. The snow and the wool and their white color symbolize the purity and the righteousness of Christ. The fiery flame and stream and the wheels, a burning fire, symbolize judgment administered by Christ, the pure and righteous one. A thousand thousands ministering to him refer to angels ministering to Christ and honoring him. If you're reading anything at all, you know, Christian-wise, all the pastors are starting to speak about preach on the wrath of God. Have you noticed that? I was telling my husband about it coming down here. I said, I think they're a little bit late on that. The pastor should have been speaking on the wrath of God from the first time they stepped into the pulpit. They should have been telling them that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But now they're finally starting to say it. But look how many Christians have left the church. And I don't know if they're going to come back. They left because they were just disgruntled. They were tired of what they were hearing. You know, just they weren't hearing nothing. Nothing exciting was going on. So if you're going to get out there and minister for God, you better have something exciting going on inside of you so that you can give that exciting thing to them. And it has to be a true excitement. It has to be all about what's going on in the heavenly realm. And it has to be about the angels are coming to minister to us. We'll talk to them. We're going to walk with them. We're going to see them. They're going to come into our bedrooms or into our living rooms. They're going to sit there and they're going to give us wisdom from heaven. This is where God has taken us, but are we really ready to receive all this? I don't believe so. I think that the church has grown dead. And they just want to just come to church and just sit there and have somebody spoon feed them a word or two out of the word, whether it's true or not, sing a few songs, and then we praise everybody about your beautiful clothes you have on you and what happened to you all week, and just go on home or go to someplace and eat. That isn't what church is all about. It isn't. And God's trying to get us changed, get our hearts changed, get our little minds changed up here. Deborah's going to go home and say to her husband, you know what? I'm going to go up to heaven and dance with the angels tonight. And he'll say, I don't want your church. You know. Going to heaven and dance with the angels is a whole lot better than just going to bed and just snoring half a night, right? Come on. Revelation 1:12 says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. In his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Isn't that awesome? Again in the scripture, the hair of Christ is described as being white like wool and like snow. The eyes of Christ are referred to as being like a flame of fire. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all walked around with fire coming out of our eyes? Remember that guy, he said that when he tried to beat up those Christians, they were in a wall of fire was around them. Maybe that's why we get hot. We don't get hot flashes, ladies and men. God's wall of fire just gets hotter and higher, right? Instead of you saying, I got a hot flash, say, ah, thank you, Jesus, for the flames. That's getting hotter and hotter. Not the flames of hell, but the flames of Him. What's so bad about thinking that? Why would we want to think, oh, I got hot flashes? No, you don't. You're a child of God. Again, this and a few other scripture descriptions of Christ refer to Christ as a judge. You know, God, He is our judge. He just gave me a daily word for about being a judge. Snow symbolizing the purity and righteousness of Christ can remind Christians that they are to live pure and holy lives. Snow symbolizing the purity and righteousness of Christ can remind Christians that they are to live pure and holy lives. Each time that we see snow or each time that we think about the white and beautiful snow, we should strive to live clean, pure, and sinless lives just the same way that Christ was pure and sinless. So I hope every time you see snow from tonight on, this will come into your remembrance. 1 Peter 2:21 says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. We were called to be just like Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but when you were first born again, you were so excited and so on fire for God, you were like Jesus Christ. But as the years went by, you know, all this excitement dwindled because everybody's telling you you're a fanatic and you need to settle down and don't get carried away. And so after a bit, you thought, well, maybe they're right and I'm wrong. No, you were never wrong. And they were never right. You were right when you were on fire for Christ. And, you know, we need to get on fire for Christ once again. And stay there. I don't care if people think you're radical. Look at the world. They're radical. Look at the dumb stuff they do. So let's just be radical too. We're peculiar radical, right? We just don't do what they do to be radical. Who are they to say that we're wrong in what we do? You know, they want us to say they're right in what they do and they're radical. Well, I'm sorry, but we're right in what we do. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Let people see that you love the Lord. Where am I at here? This passage tells Christians of the pure and sinless life that Christ lived, and it challenges Christians to follow the footsteps of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You were just not redeemed. You were redeemed with something powerful and something wonderful. We don't go to a demonic church where they do dumb things. It's corrupted. We go to the church of God, where everything is pure and holy, and everything is light, no darkness. We are peculiar people. We love that light. We love that wall of fire. You know, in the upper room, the fire danced in our heads. Why can't it dance in our eyes? Amen. Come on. Just think about that for a while. All right, this tells us that the pure, is that where I'm at? This tells us that the pure and righteous Son of God was without blemish and without spot. He was, and we should be. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You see, and so many people say, well, I'm holy in this area. Well, be holy in every area. Well, that's asking a lot. No, it's not. No, it's not. God makes a way of escape out of everything. He wants us to be holy. If you're not holy, you're not going to be able to go to heaven, guys. This passage teaches Christians that they are commanded to live pure and holy lives, just like God and Christ are pure and holy. Every time that you see snow, you should be motivated to live a pure and holy life and follow the example of Christ. I guarantee you, some of you are saying, don't let it snow. Isaiah 55:10 says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there. In other words, they come down, they don't go back up, right? But water the earth, they water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper the things for which I sent it. This passage uses snow and rain to illustrate God's word at work within individuals. Why would God refer to snow and rain if it wasn't something great about it? He could have used anything, right? Isaiah teaches that snow and rain come down from heaven and provide moisture for the crops and help in their growth. God's snow and rain will cause plant life to flourish and provide seed for the farmer and food for the hungry. In a similar manner, God's word comes from heaven and penetrates the hearts of men and women who are willing to hear and obey and provide the opportunity for spiritual growth. He wants to penetrate our hearts, guys. Bypass his brain and go into the heart, right? God put a sack over my head and just go straight to my heart. Forget that I even have this head, right? And that way it won't get contaminated as it filters through your dumb thought life. We do have dumb thought life. You know that, don't you? Ask God, he'll tell you. He told me, so he'll tell you too. I'm intelligent. Well, you know, a lot of people are intelligent, but their thought life is still messed up. I have a degree. That's fine, but your thought life is still messed up. I told you when I worked at college, the professors had all kinds of degrees, but they had no common sense whatsoever. Their thought life was messed up. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you have known, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, why is all this? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In this passage, Paul reminds Timothy that he had been taught God's word since he was a baby. Some of you in here, you've been taught God's word that you have been a baby, but you're still sucking on that little nipple. You know? You have never gotten off that milk, and God wants you to get into the meat of him, and he wants to change you and rearrange you. All right? Alan's daughter sat behind me yelling, whoopee, and everything else, but yet when during the song was praise and worship, but now since the preaching's going on, she looks like she wants to go to sleep, and she's bored to tears. So what kind of walk do you have with God? That's with everybody. You might have her shout and clap your hands and go on because you want to be noisy, but then when the word starts, you went, oh, God. Some of the kids write notes. They'll do little tic-tac-toes. But yet they're waving flags and everything else during praise and worship. You're not a Christian. You're just a show off. You didn't like that. Well, that's what it is. You're just a show off. You just want to get up there and act up. If you were really a child of God, you would be serious about the word too. And just take it to the Father. I can't help what he says. Paul also teaches that God's word provides man with everything that man needs so that man might accomplish the spiritual work that God wants man to do. So you're always still grinning about the last statement. I forgot what I said. Just be patient, Mary. We'll get here. Paul also teaches that God's word provides man with everything that man needs so that man might accomplish the spiritual work that God wants man to do. Each time you see or think about snow, hopefully you will be reminded of the importance of regular Bible study taking place in your life. See, all this, I'm bringing this all back to you. Hopefully snow will be a reminder to young people to do your best in your walk with your Heavenly Father. I'm excited for it to snow because I'm going to have to show off your thought about all this stuff. Hopefully the joy and fun you have when you play in the snow will be a joy and thrill that you express when you have opportunity to study the Bible. Anybody that's older than I am, don't raise your hand, as old as I am, don't raise your hands, but didn't you have a lot of fun in the snow when you was younger? Maybe you didn't play. I played in the snow all the time. I thought it was the best time of my life. Yeah, couldn't wait to get out there and snow up around your waist and get on a sled and fall in holes and charge up and down the hill. You know, go up and take you forever to get up and then get on the sled. By that, it's all over with, you know, and walk back up there again. We thought that was the best thing in the world, didn't y'all? Stay out at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. We did because my father was in the bar with my stepmother. So we just stayed out all night sliding. We had a good time. Come on. But, you know, just after having a good time in what God provided for us, pure white snow. Amen. Have you ever gotten, when you were sled snow riding, did you ever get on a piece of tin, you know, that you put on your roof? Have you ever done that? We, back home, we live on like sort of hills, like, you know. And we used to always go out there at night. We had this big tin sheet, we called it. It was really a piece like you put on a roof. You know, you sort of doubled up in the front, rolled up in the front and put a rope on it. Well, my sister and I, we were going, I said, let me guide. You don't know how to guide. I can guide, I can really guide. And I thought that, so she let me guide. We was going down these, they was real steep hills, you know. And I got excited, scared is a better word. And I let go of the rope. We ended up hitting the corner of a barn. Like to kill ourselves. She was all cut up. And we had to go home and face my daddy. She cried the whole time, I told you you couldn't do this. But I thought it was fun. Yeah, we don't know how to enjoy life anymore. The kids don't know how to enjoy life, do they? Nah. No. Give me a blunt, and I'm happy. So I said, hopefully the joy and fun you have when you play in the snow will be a joy and thrill that you express when you have opportunity to study the Bible. And you know, when I was writing this, I was thinking about what I did when I was little in the snow, and I had a lot of fun. Are you having a lot of fun today with God? See, because if you're not having fun with God, then you're in the wrong profession. You know, because walking with God, you're supposed to be happy. You're really supposed to be happy. Instead, we walk around with long faces, don't we? You know, the body of Christ I'm talking about. With long faces, and anybody said, how are you today? Well, you know, you're never anything good happening to you that day. That's not a good walk with God. Everything, you should find joy and delight in everything. Psalm 51:7 says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is what David said to his father. This passage teaches that snow illustrates forgiveness and the covering up that which is dirty and ugly. Yards and pastures with dry, brown, and short grass aren't very pretty to look at. Trees with all the leaves gone aren't very pretty to look at. But once a blanket of snow covers them, the yards, the pastures, and the trees are extremely beautiful, aren't they? You know, you go out and all the snow is hanging on the trees, you know, and isn't it? It's absolutely breathtaking, isn't it? That's God. He's breathtaking. He wants to make everything beautiful in our lives. He doesn't want us to go around dirty and ugly. He wants to make us white as snow. He wants to make everything in our lives beautiful. And this is what God's trying to get across to you tonight. He wants you to be beautiful. He wants you to be clean. He wants you to have fun with Him. He doesn't want you to walk around all, you know, bedraggled and grumpy and complaining all the time. He doesn't want that. You know, Isaiah, he's really a handful. And I could control that because I could give him medicine like other people do. And then by the time he's 20, his mind isn't any good. I was sort of fussing about him today because he was a mess today. And I said, Larry, it's my fault that I have to go through this all day today because I could give him medicine and get his mind messed up, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep saying, no, Isaiah, no, Isaiah, no, Isaiah. You know, I'm not going to do that to that child. I'll just do what I have to do. And I think Larry's thinking, well, don't drag me into it. You know, because he's there too. No, Isaiah. That child can get into more trouble in 2 seconds than anything you're wanting to see. Where am I at? Trash piles. Trash piles, wrecked vehicles, shabby houses, and muddy roads are not things enjoyable to look at. But once they are covered with a blanket of snow, you forget their ugliness and disgusting appearance. Because everything just looks beautiful, doesn't it? From Psalm 5:17, most Bible students agree that David is pleading with God to forgive him of the sin he committed when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. The blood of Jesus covers ugly sights. Get that in your spirit. The blood of Jesus covers ugly sights. Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David already had many wives, but he committed the horrible sin of adultery with the wife of one of his trusted and brave soldiers. David made his sin even more ugly when he had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed to try and cover up his sin. When we read Psalm 51, 1-4, we will find out that David was not able to cover up his ugly sins. After David's cover-up tactics, David's ugly and dirty sins continued to eat at his conscience. How many of us try that? But your conscience will not let you go, doesn't it? What we read a few moments ago from Psalm 51:7 teaches us that David knew that God could cover up his ugliness to the extent that snow covers up things that are ugly. And Psalm 51:1 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. This scripture teaches us that David had failed miserably to try on his own to cover up his sins. David's sins were eating at his heart and soul. What about you and what about me? Is there sin in our lives that we have tried to cover up on our own? Does our conscience bother us? David pleads for God's mercy, and so should we. He confesses his sin, not just sinning against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, but David said that his first and ugliest sin was against God. When you're truly a child of God, when you do something you shouldn't do, you cry out to God because you'll say, God, I'm so sorry that I sinned against you. I'm so sorry I put a blotch on your name. When that happens in your life, then you'll know that you're sold out to God. It's not when you're, oh God, I got caught. No, it's when you cry out to God and say, please forgive me for sinning against you and allowing the enemy to have a laugh. Are you listening? Muddy roads, wrecked automobiles, falling down houses, trees with no leaves, and many other things present ugly pictures. Even melting snow along the curbs of streets is ugly, but sin provides the ugliest of all pictures. The sin of alcohol takes the limbs and lives of many who have never taken a drink, but they're injured or killed by a drunk driver. That's ugly. The sin of drugs has caused many a person to commit the ugly sin of stealing from their own family and even taking the life of another. The sin of adultery, homosexuality, and or rape has caused the ugly sin of breaking up homes and the ugly situation for children to not ever have both parents under the same roof on a regular basis. That's what sin does. That's what serving the devil does. Has no good in it whatsoever. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, which is a deep red color, and they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, which is a deep red purplish color, they shall be as wool. See, when you're sinning, this is what Isaiah 1:18, what God is saying to you, come now and let us reason together. Let's talk this sin thing over, is what he's saying. Then he says, though your sins are like scarlet, which is a deep red color, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, which is a deep red purplish color, they shall be as wool. He's saying, come, talk to me about this. Don't keep trying to cover it up. Don't make it worse than what it is. Don't compound it by doing another sin to cover up that sin. You know, that's why I really don't like liars, because what they do, they tell a lie. And somebody used to live with me told me that. They said, I tell so many lies. You know, they were on drugs, and you know, they had to tell a lie to this officer and a lie to that judge. And now I've told so many lies, I don't know what the truth is anymore. And I trip myself up all the time because I can't remember anymore what lie I just told. But isn't that the way it works? You have to always remember what you said, what lie you said, so you can cover it up with another lie. Isaiah, like David, teaches that no matter how ugly sin is, God can cover up and get rid of the ugliness by his remedy. The deep red and the deep red purplish colors symbolize the deep dyed or the double dyed condition caused by sin. I do think that we would all agree that David had begun to see his ugly sins as double ugly. Since any one unrepented sin will keep us out of heaven, any one unrepented sin, well, I don't care how small you might think it is, will keep us out of heaven. We need to understand that what we might call the smallest of sin is just as ugly to God. Sin is sin. He doesn't care what it is. Sin is sin. When God called Paul, he repented and was baptized. And when he did this, in the mind and eyes of God, Paul became as clean and pure as white snow. You know, in God, I mean, and Paul was a rowdy little Jasper, wasn't he? And he killed all the Christians. And I'm quite sure he drank and caroused like with the best of them. God no longer saw any of that old, ugly, and dirty sin that had been on Paul's soul. We're sitting here tonight, you all know people, even maybe yourself, that you really should be dead by now. And that your sins were really ugly. But God, in his mercy, came along and washed you white as snow. He looked down upon you and he gave you his grace and his mercy. And, you know, it really bothers me when God does that for somebody, then they go around judging other people. The Bible says, don't forget from whence you came. And the Bible, when it lists all those sins, and then the author says, these things we once were also, but now we're not. And that's why you can't win souls to Christ, is because you forget where you came from. And see, you probably have secret sins in your life that nobody knows about. And so you can sit around and judge somebody else's who's out in the open and say, nobody will ever find out about mine. But God said, everything that's done in the dark, he's going to bring to the light. So you aren't getting away with anything. Is the word of God said, it's better that you fall on a rock than have the rock fall on you. In other words, it's better for you to go and repent than for God to lift your skirt, uncover your sin. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You just didn't get saved. Jesus just didn't go to the cross. Everything had a purpose. Like that young man said, that hell is very organized and the church is not. But I can guarantee you our Father in heaven is very, very, very organized. And he knows right down to the very detail when everything's going to end. And he knows everything that's going to happen. So he's not sitting up there a confused, unorganized God. And hell is not sitting there confused and unorganized either. He knows exactly what he's going to throw at God's people. And see, our problem is that we are so dumb and have our heads in the sand that we don't understand how organized Satan really is. I learned to respect Satan early on in my walk with God when he come and spoke to me, and I laughed in his face, said, you can't touch me. Well, yes, he could, because God allowed him to. From then on, I didn't laugh in his face. I listened very seriously to what he, because he's appeared to me three different times in human form. And I listened very carefully to what he had to say. And I took heed to what he had to say. And I also took it to God. I'm here to tell you guys tonight, it's better that you serve Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And if you have to suffer, and the Bible says you're going to suffer, so when suffering comes, endure it. Quit trying to quit in the middle of your walk with God. The Word of God said, anybody who puts their hand to the plow, in other words, anybody said, here I am, Lord, uses me. Then God starts using me. It says, anybody puts his hand to the plow and looks back. In other words, once God starts using you, you say, oh, well, I didn't know I was going to have to go through all this. Then you look back and say, well, just maybe I should go back there and not want to do all this. Then the Word goes on to say, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Every one of you in here tonight, you have said that you have given your heart to Jesus Christ. I believe. And you said, God, here I am, use me. Now he's using you, but not the way you thought he would. You didn't know that you was going to have to endure all the suffering, the pain. You didn't know he was going to bring all the dark stuff in your life out to the light. You didn't know he was going to get down inside with a scouring pad and scrape everything dirty out of there, did you? You didn't know you couldn't hide no more. You didn't know that God was going to take his light and shine inside of you and make you light inside also. What's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that. God's doing all that so we can one day sit in heavenly places. He's doing all that so we can be a witness to him right here in this earth. He's doing all that so that he can take us out in the highways and the byways, and in his anointing will be so strong in us that it will compel people to come to you, and you will lead them to Christ. Are you listening here tonight? Whatever you had to go through was for a purpose. You might not understand it now. You might never understand it until you get to heaven, but it was for a purpose. And you sit there and you want to be so famous and so wonderful, and you're spouting off, God, here I am, use me, because I want people to see me prophesy. I want people to see me lay hands on the sick. I want people to see me raise the dead. Well, you're going to have to go through the furnace of affliction. You're going to have to go through the sieving process. He's just not going to let you willy-nilly get in. He's not going to throw you out there the way you are and let you make a mess of somebody else's life. He's not going to do that. He's going to take you to the backside of the desert more times than you care to go. It's for a purpose. It's to bring you higher in him. So what do you want out of life? Do you want mediocrity? See? Or do you want the full extent of all that heaven has to offer? And that's glory after glory after glory after glory. That's excitement after excitement after excitement. That's problem after problem after problem. It is, because, you know, you have to go on with life. Life doesn't stop in your life because you say, I'm a child of God. The devil says, good, because now I'm going to come after you really hard. And I'm going to test you and try you just to see, so you can see what you're made of. Remember the young man we watched Wednesday night? You know, God allowed him to be tormented by the devil for 30 days. And the devil tormented him bad. And he said, God, why did you make me go through this? And what did God say? Because I had to make sure you would love me. Is that what it was? God allowed him to go through the torment of hell for 30 days. God allows these things in our life to prove to him and to yourself. First of all, I think it's to yourself. Am I really going to do this thing? Am I really strong enough to endure this? Oh, by the way, I saw where a man's 105 years old, and he still gets out there, and he races and does all kind of stuff. And I said, that's me, Lord. And I said, kids, to myself, I said, kids, I'm not going to die. I'm going to be like this. This man, 105 years old, out there doing, he can outrun anybody else. So that's because you have God in you. That's because you're sold out to God and God strengthens you. And God gives you everything that you need. He gives you stamina. He gives you everything that you need to endure until the end. Satan doesn't do that. What does Satan do to that young man? Because young man wanted to take off for a year and just go relax. Blinded him for a year. And Satan said, that's what you get for wanting to leave me. God doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit just steps back and says, you want to do your thing? Go ahead. But don't expect me to jump in the ring with you whenever you feel like you want me again. Come on, you're going to have to return to your first love. You're going to have to come back to the beginning and start over again. You're going to have to make up your mind here what you really want out of God. Just want all the frills. Your name up in lights. Still have a sin nature that's going to trip you up sometime and trip everybody else up as you're ministering to? Or are you willing to sit on the backside of the desert? Nobody knowing your name. What is it that you want? This is what God is asking you tonight. What is it that you truly want? You have to make up your mind. We know what Astrid wants. But she's letting us know again, I want him. You know, revival is all about repentance. You know that, don't you? And I don't know how God's going to, I didn't know God was going to go some of the ways he went tonight. Now, I don't know how God's going to do this. But I was sitting there thinking, you know, because I can't sing because my voice is trying to get funny on me. But I was sitting there thinking, I said, God, when I first was born again, went into a church, the praise and worship leader had six children. And the baby, I think, was 3 or 4 months old. And everybody, and she was, you could tell she was frazzled. You could tell the kids gave her a hard time that day because they was all steps, you know. And so I walked up to her and said, can I take your baby from you? I'll watch him while you're up there. I don't know if it was him or her. I think it was her. And I said, I'll sit here with your kids on the bench. She said, you will? I said, sure. And I took her baby in my arms and said, got all of her kids on the bench because they had long benches. And we sat there, and she was up there praising the Lord. You know, they were up there doing praise and worship. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God hit me, and I never went through this before. And I had this little baby in my arms. I danced all over that church. I danced, and I danced, and I didn't. I was thinking, I got to sit down. I couldn't control myself because the Holy Spirit took me over. And then at the end of the service, when he closed, the pastor closed, we were deacons, and I got up and went back with my husband to the door to say goodbye to the people. All of a sudden, I just start violently shaking. See, and I didn't know anything about spirit realm. And the pastor said, I want everybody to be quiet. Sit back down. Church is not over. God's getting ready to use Sister Barbara. Well, right before that, a couple and two of their children had walked into the church and sat in the back row. God had me go over there and stand over them and for 15 minutes tell them all their sins. And tell them they had to get it right tonight. Or they never would. And when God was finished, I quit shaking, and the pastor said, we're finished now. Well, that couple never did get their life right. There was a whole lot of mess there, and they're still, I don't know where they're at now. The last time I heard about them, they were messed up worse than they were that night. But what got me was we went outside, the praise and worship leader, she came to me, and she said, you're the only person that's ever come into the church and offered to help me with my six children. Sometimes I'd have to get up there and lead praise and worship, holding one of the babies, the other one hanging on my leg. Nobody ever offered to help me. And God said, because you was willing to become a servant to somebody you didn't know, I placed a strong anointing upon your life. So I'm here to tell you tonight, you just come in and you sit down. You don't care who has a need. You're just sitting down. Don't expect a strong anointing to come upon your life because it's not. You're not willing to give of yourself to help somebody else. You know, I know the gifts and calling are without repentance, but I said to my husband, I said, anywhere in that scripture say that there's an anointing there? You can work in the gifts and the callings and never have the anointing. I've seen it. I would never let God do that with me. No anointing? Don't use me. You'd be surprised how many people sit in the house of God working with the gifts that don't have no anointing with it. And are no more going to go to heaven than the wall is. So what do you want out of life? What do you want out of the rest of your walk with God? Do you want to be a true spirit-filled child of God? Working your way to heaven, becoming a servant. What do you want? Are you still putting on a face? I remember Larry and I were married out in heaven 5-6 years, and God said to me one day, I want you to wash his feet. I was really upset with him today. I want you to wash his feet and become his servant. It took me 2 years to realize what I did that day. I was still complaining. God said, did you or did you not become his servant? If I was his servant, then I had to quit complaining. How many of you are still complaining and you're not a servant to nobody, but yet you're professing that you are? So you really don't know what walking with God is all about. And that's why things are so messed up in your life. That's why God can't move with the people that's in the church, because they're not right. They're all messed up. The Word of God said to blind lead the blind, and everybody falls in the ditch. So it's up to you tonight. And I was sitting there and I said, God, you told me quite a few years ago now, 3 maybe, I walked under an open heaven. I don't see the open heaven over here if the angels are going back and forth like I did in my home where the anointing was there 24/7. I don't see that. So you're going to have to show me where this open heaven's at. Because when you walk under an open heaven, there's signs, wonders, and miracles always happening. And I know God moves in our services. I know he does. And I'm not saying he doesn't, but I'm not satisfied is what I'm saying. I know there's more to what God wants to do in this body. And I know that there's a secret. There's something that we're not doing that's holding that open heaven back. Just like that lady said she had that vision and the angels wanted to go forth and with the signs, wonders, and miracles, but another angel jumped in there and said, no, there's something that has to be done. I want to know what that something is. I don't know about you, but I do know that God is dealing with his people to get themselves 100% together. Holding nothing back from God, 100% better. Totally committed to him. What is it you want from God tonight? Whatever you want, you're going to receive is why I keep asking you that. Because God told me at home, he said, whatever they want, I'll give to them. So when you're ready, you know in your heart what you want from God, you can come up. He's going to give it to you. I want you to make sure that you're totally right with God. I want you to make sure you don't have any skeletons in your closet. Because if you don't, you're not going to receive from God. But the altar's open, and whatever you want from God tonight, is it more anointing? Is it your gifts become stronger? Is it a loved one you want saved? Whatever it is you want from God tonight, he's going to give it to you.